Hierdie inset word aan jou gebring met die komplimente van Radio Kaapse Kansel 729 AM. Besoek ons gerus by www.capepulpit.co.za.
Jy is baie welkom by die ABBA-program Krag van die Bybel. En die naam Krag van die Bybel, want omdat ons werklik onder die gesag van die Bybel staan, dan dit klink vreeslik heavy, maar dit sê dat die een wat gesag het, is die Here. En hy gee vir ons sy woord, die Bybel. En daarom het die Bybel gesag, want hy het dit deur sy gees gegee. En omdat hy met ons praat as mense, het hy dit in mensetaal vir ons gegee. Mense wat op 'n sekere tyd geleef het en mense wat op 'n sekere wyse dinge ook verstaan het uit die Ou Testament, en hierdie mense dan lewe duisende jare daarna, kry ons hierdie woorde van die Here in die Ou Testament. En in die Nuwe Testament, 50 jaar na Christus, is dit geskryf. 40, 50, 60 jaar, hang wat evangelie, wat boek jy lees. Maar die Here gee dit deur sy gees. En wanneer ons sê, dis, die woord het gesag, dan is dit omdat die Here self sy woord vir ons gee. En hy is die Here. Hy is God. Hy wat ons ontbid. Hy wat alles gemaak het, alles geskep het. Hy wat in Jesus weer gekom het na hierdie wêreld. En dit wat ons nou ook gereed maak om weer te vier. Ons luister altyd in die eerste deel van die program na Bible Project Potgooi. En vandag luister ons weer na die Potgooi reeks, The Exodus Way. En vandag se episode is Passover Psalms at the Last Supper. Nou sal baie mense seker vra, maar hoekom luister ons nou daarna? Want ons vier nou die geboorte van Jesus. Maar die hele Bybel gaan oor Jesus. En wanneer ons juist Kersfees vier, is dit anders as die wêreld. Dit is anders as die wêreld aan buitenkant wat net kommersieel is. En ons word baie keer daarin vasgevang. Maar die wonderlike daarvan is dat wanneer ons so diep in omgaan met die Bybel en deur die Gees, dan begin ons sien dwars deur die woord. Is dit die Here se plan? Juis in Genesis al, hy sal kom wat die slang se kop sal vermorsel. Wonderlik is dit nie. En ons sal juis mediteer daaroor, maar in die eerste deel luister ons eers na hierdie Passover Psalms at the Last Supper en ervaar daarin in hierdie gesprek van Tim en John by Bible Projects die krag van die woord, hoe die een story dwars deur die Bybel vertel word, die verlossingsplan van God, hy wat alles gemaak het en alles weer tot 'n volmaaktheid bring, alles wat stikkend geword het deur die bose en die mens wat die bose in hierdie wêreld ingelaat het in ons lewe. Jy is baie welkom ook veral in hierdie tyd om met 'n beraader te praat. Skakel gerus in na Kaapse Kansel 021 180 5744 en gesels met 'n beraader in konfidensialiteit. Baie van ons wil in hierdie tyd toch gesels, want baie keer druk die lewe juis in die feestyd soveel swaarder op ons. Jy is ook baie welkom om na Abbo se webwerf te gaan, www.abbo.org.za, of Marietjie skakel by 084-501-1102. En dan, ek kan nie ophou om dit te sê nie, week na week, julle moet nou maar gewoon raak daaraan. Ons is terug op AM 729. Skakel jou radio, kar of by die huis in en luister. En laat weet ons, jy kan hoor Jy kan hoor waar jy ook al is. Ons wil dit graag hoor. Skakel in, laat weet ons by Kaapse Kansel. Nou, net 'n opsomming, net om te sê waaroor hierdie gesprek van Bible Project sal gaan. Passover Psalms at the Last Supper. In Markus 14 word gesê dat Jesus en sy disippels die Pasga hou en 'n lied sing voordat hy uitgaan na die tuin van Getsemane. Daar by die Pasga sing hulle. Watter lied het hulle gesing, kan 'n mens vra. Ons weet dat in die tyd van Jesus, die Jode in hierdie tyd met die Pasga Psalm 113 tot 118 gesing het. 'N versameling van liedere bekend by die onder die Jode as die Pasga Hallel. En in hierdie episode verken John en Tim dan die 6 psalms wat vertel van die Exodus story en wat het beteken het vir Jesus tydens die nag van die naaste Pasga. En dan gaan ons in ons meditering ook na Matteus in die res van hierdie program ook luister en daarna dit lees en toepas ook op ons op onsself. Matteus 2 vers 1 tot 12. Die verhaal van die sterrekundiges van die ooste wat na die geboorte van Jesus gekom het. Geniet dit saam en luister en neem dit in en word deel van hierdie boodskap, hierdie blye boodskap van die liefde en genade van die Here. Bly ingeskakel. Ons luister net hierna na die potgooi van Bible Projects.
This is John from Bible Project. Today, Tim and I continue our discussion on the Exodus way. The Exodus story has 3 stages. We've been calling them the road out, the road between, and the road in. The road out of slavery is the story told in Exodus. Ancient Israel are slaves in ancient Egypt, but God hears their cries and he sends them a deliverer to confront the Pharaoh with 10 plagues.
Egypt is decreated 10 times over through the plagues. And so there's a deliverance out of Egypt on the night of Passover. That's what we've been calling the road out.
Now every year, Israelites celebrate the night they were rescued out of Egypt by having a Passover meal. And during this meal, it's customary to sing Psalms 113 through 118. This is called the Passover Hallel. And singing it helps us remember the significance of God calling us on the way. And it's almost certainly what Jesus and his disciples sang during the night of Passover in Jerusalem.
So let's put ourselves in that mindset too. What would it be like to be Jesus' disciples on that fateful night singing through these poems?
These 6 psalms celebrate the Exodus way. And that's what we'll look at today. Thanks for joining us. Here we go. Hey, Tim.
Hey, John. Hello.
Hello. Let's continue in this theme.
Yeah.
That we're calling the New Exodus, right?
I think so. What we are discussing is how the Exodus story is one of the most foundational category-forming stories in the whole biblical narrative.
Yes, and today we're going to look at how this theme of the Exodus plays out in the Psalms.
Yeah, so here's an interesting way into this. This is about the Psalms from here on out, but I'm just going to draw a note from the gospel accounts that on the night of Passover, which is the culminating night in all the gospel stories, they all lead up to the night of Passover. Jesus is in Jerusalem. All the leaders know about him. They think he's an agitator with this kingdom of God dreams. And so they're going to kill him. And Jesus knows it. And so that Passover meal is really crucial. We're going to go over this in detail in a couple episodes. But there's a little note that Mark gives us and Matthew that after they finish the bread and the cup and they're about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, what we're told is the moment the meal finishes, Mark 14:26, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Yeah, little detail.
Yeah. So what's that about?
What's the hymn?
What's the hymn? And that way of putting it in the English doesn't quite capture what's happening, because that makes you think that they opened their hymn books and sang a hymn.
Okay.
Like one song.
Right. Maybe all four stanzas. Sometimes you just do the first and the fourth.
Yeah, totally. The second and third feels long. So our English word hymn is actually a Greek word spelled with English letters.
Hmm.
It comes from, the noun is hymnos, but that's not this word. This is just the verb to hymn after hymning, which means singing hymns, but it doesn't just mean one necessarily. It just means after hymning.
Oh, after hymning.
After hymning. After singing.
Okay.
They could have just put after singing.
Okay.
Which leads to the question, well, what did they sing?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Mm.
There's a whole backstory.
Ooh.
What did they sing and why?
Yeah.
So this is a great little rabbit trail. So there are references in Jewish literature from after the time of Jesus, one called the Babylonian Talmud, and then another collection that's additions, discussions added onto the Talmud called the Tosefta, which means additions. It recalls conversations of rabbis from all the years leading back to even the time of Jesus.
Oh, okay.
And there's many references to the collection of songs that were sung at
Passover.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. It's called the Passover Hallel.
Okay.
The Hallel is from Hallelujah.
Uh-huh.
And it refers to a collection of six psalms from the Psalm scroll that we call Psalms 113 to 118.
Hmm.
And actually, these six poems were recited and sung multiple times during Passover week, three times, actually, and then also at the Feast of Tabernacles, and then also at Hanukkah.
Hmm. This set.
This set, yeah. And so then it raised the question, did these six poems come to be used that way?
Uh-huh.
Or is it possible that they were actually composed that way? Composed as a little liturgy.
Mm, to be sung.
Festival liturgy. But one thing that is clear, almost certain, is that the songs that they sang at Passover, Jesus and the disciples, were the songs that every Jewish family sung as a part of Passover, which was the Passover Hallel, which is refers to Psalms 113 to 118.
Okay.
So I think we should just dive in. We're going to scan six psalms right now.
Okay.
I'm going to be a tour guide pointing out stuff. We won't have time to read them all slowly, though that would be a worthy way to spend one's time. As Jesus thought after Passover,
they sang them.
He made sure to sing these poems. So let's put ourselves in that mindset too.
Okay.
What would it be like to be Jesus, one of his disciples, on that fateful night, singing through these poems? So first to Psalm 113. Psalm 113 begins, Hallelujah. Hallelujah is inviting a group of people to praise.
Mm.
And then Yah is the object.
Okay.
So y'all praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.
What's funny is that in English, I think Hallelujah has become the praise.
Yes.
It's the thing you say when you are praising God.
Yeah, but it's a call to praise God.
But in Hebrew, it's an invitation to somebody else that they should praise God. Hey, you.
Hey, you, praise God.
You should praise God.
Okay.
But for us, it's become the praise. So praise, O servants of Yahweh, praise the name of Yahweh. May the name of Yahweh be blessed from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. May the name of Yahweh be praised. Yahweh's high above all the nations. Okay, that's significant. Yahweh as the unique one above all the nations. That may just sound like a general Bible idea, but it was one of the main ideas in the first part of the Exodus storyline, which is God's going to act in power against Pharaoh's oppression so that Egypt and the nations and Israel will know that I am Yahweh.
Okay.
So the nations are powerful. I mean, there's big bad empires out there, but Yahweh, he's higher and more exalted and more honored, which is the second line. Yahweh is above all the nations. His honor or glory is above even the skies. Who's like Yahweh? He's enthroned on high. but he humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and on earth. Interesting.
It is interesting.
He looks down from his heavenly vantage, and he really is invested in the things happening here on earth.
Yeah. He's made humans as his image, and he gets entwined in their drama by selecting and committing to them.
Is that
what this is about?
Yeah. Yep.
Okay.
Yeah. And then here's a real particular concrete illustration. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from a heap of ashes, and he enthrones them, seats them alongside princes. Indeed, even the princes of his people. It's like a little mini storyline.
Yeah.
So the poor and the needy are synonyms along with the afflicted, the oppressed. And they go from the bottom in the dirt and the dust. And they get exalted up high with, right? Because Yahweh's on high. He's enthroned on high. Now he's going to take people oppressed in the dust and seat them on high, even with the highest princes.
Yeah.
And then there's one more. He causes a barren woman of the house to dwell as a happy mother of children. I know a few of those stories in the Hebrew Bible.
Yeah.
So going from helplessness and oppression up to royal status.
Okay.
And going from unable to produce children to having many children. Those are somehow parallel storylines. And both of them are demonstrations of how Yahweh humbles himself to look down and get involved on matters on earth. And when God does that, it proves that he is high above all the nations. So that first part should feel that the poor getting exalted should feel like an Exodus storyline, but notice it's really just made general.
So it's interesting because when I think of raising up from the dust, I think first of Adam being formed from the dust.
Good, great, great.
Okay.
And then to be exalted as an image of God to rule.
But you're saying part of this is to think about the Exodus narrative, that there was a whole community of the poor and oppressed that God wanted to rescue out of slavery.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
And then to take them through the wilderness and to invite them into a covenant partnership on a mountain where he said, I'll make you a kingdom of priests.
Yeah.
Y'all will become kings.
That's one thing we haven't talked a lot about in this series so far is rescued from, has been clear, rescued from slavery.
Yeah.
And then rescued through the wilderness.
Yeah.
But then when we talk about into the promised land, to what end?
Yeah, we've just talked about it as being in the good land, which is like a new Eden.
Yeah. But the point is to be these royal representatives of God.
Yeah, to become what humanity was made to be, but keeps blowing their chances. Yeah. And then that's put in parallelism to the story of a woman who's unable to produce children. Okay, so this is assuming a patriarchal, ancient tribal context where not being able to produce children in that social structure, it means a woman of low social rank or value.
Okay.
The stories of Sarah and Hagar, the stories of Rachel and Leah, the stories of Hannah and Peninnah at the beginning of the Samuel story, all those should come to our minds. And what's fascinating, actually, here's the little nugget. When Hannah, who's the mother of Samuel, she's not able to have kids, and she's being made fun of by other women for that. So she asks God to give her a child, and the woman who's making fun of her is called her oppressor. She's actually called her oppressor in Hebrew, her tsar. And then when she sings a song when God enables her to become pregnant, she sings a long poem, and a number of the lines of this poem right here are verbatim to the song that Hannah sung.
Okay.
So Hannah herself had a kind of exodus from infertility and the shame and oppression that came from other women. And then her pregnancy was like a deliverance, a raising up of a seed. It's like her deliverance. And this poem's putting both of those types of stories together. So I'll just name, if the Exodus story isn't the first thing that comes to your mind when you read Psalm 113, that's okay. It's more that the Exodus story is itself participating in this kind of macro storyline that really goes back to creation, which is about God taking the nothingness, creating out of the dust humans as images of God to be fruitful and multiply. And any time that humans are not able to be what God called them to be, they need to be rescued or delivered. And the Exodus story is a really powerful example of that cycle, but it's actually a cycle that plays itself out in the stories of lots of characters. And this poem is kind of bringing them all together.
This poem frames the theme then for me simply as God humbling himself with the poor or the nothing or the kind of inconsequential, and then desiring to rescue into this place of prominence.
That's right. Yeah.
So then that gives me kind of permission in a way to think of my own moments of blessing in my life. Framing those as an exodus.
Yeah. Or, my own periods of waiting in a difficult hardship where I'm groaning, crying out to God, like the Exodus generation, waiting for God to act and to bring about some change, some deliverance, some resolution. Viewing my life circumstances with Exodus glasses on is what Psalm 113 is shaping me to learn how to do.
Yeah.
Now, in case we're wondering if we're reading too much in here of Exodus imagery, let's turn to the next poem, Psalm 114. Israel went out from Egypt. Okay, that's pretty explicit. When the house of Jacob went from a people of strange language.
Meaning Egypt.
It's just a foreign language. Yeah, they spoke Egyptian. Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion.
God chose this family to dwell with. Is that what this is?
Yeah, I mean, basically, look, there's the arc right there. From Egypt and oppression in a foreign land to the promised land where there's a holy place, a sanctuary, God's with us, and dominion.
Rule.
So from slavery to rule. So it's kind of the arc of Psalm 113.
Okay.
Is what 114 opens with.
So this is what this theme's all about, from slavery to rule.
Yeah. From slaves to exalted. That's one way to summarize the story. I mean, that's the thing, is there's so many ways you can retell it for different purposes. That's leaving out the wilderness testing. But that's okay.
Sure. I didn't mean to leave it out.
No. I'm saying this.
Oh, well, yeah.
Psalm 113 leaves it out.
That's true.
And so does this.
Yeah.
And that's okay. You can retell the story in terms of its arc from slavery or oppression to rule and
kind
dwelling with God.
It kind of assumes a journey.
Yeah. But other times you could tell it differently. Okay. So when Israel went out and then went into the holy place to be God's co-rulers, the sea looked and fled.
That's a cool way to put it.
Isn't that great? So it's referring to the deliverance at the Sea of Reeds.
Yeah, because you can frame it as God pushed the sea back with his wind, with his breath, with Moses' outstretched arm.
Yeah.
But this is framing it as the sea was like, I'm out of here.
Yeah, it's like the sea looks and sees the glory of Yahweh coming. It's like, I got to get out of here. And
chaos,
it retreats.
Chaos parts.
Yep. So that's the first line. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. I see.
The two rivers.
Yes. The poet reflects somebody who understands that the deliverance at the Sea of Reeds from Pharaoh is a mirror image of the parting of the Jordan River when the Israelites go into the land to be delivered from the Canaanite kings. This is so great because this is the two parallel lines, which shows that the poet sees those two water crossings as themselves mirror images of something similar. Isn't that cool? The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. So the sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, and even the mountains freak out and just take off.
Okay. All right.
Because all the battles that Israel faced or the attacks that they experienced by Canaanites were all in the hill country, the mountainous hill country. where they were delivered. So it's as if the hills even made way for Israel to come in. Verse 5, what's with you, O sea, that you that you flee? What's with you, Jordan, that you turn back? What's with you, mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills, like lambs, at the presence of the Lord? Writhe, O land, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flinty stone into a spring of water.
So there's a wilderness there callback.
Yeah. So notice we're recalling the story, but like out of order.
Mm-hmm.
We begin with the road out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
We then went to the road into the promised land to rule. Then we looked at the two sea deliverances.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're looking at it ends with the wilderness that's in the middle.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's telling it in the order of a symmetry, because it begins with the road out, then the road in, then it moves to the two water crossings, and then it moves to the wilderness as the middle.
Oh, okay.
So it's recalling the story symmetrically, not linearly.
Sure.
Which is great.
Very, very Hebrew style.
Mm-hmm.
And the focus is on the power of Yahweh to just make the chaos in the land and sea just move the way he needs it to move.
Yes, that's right.
And get out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that significant?
Yeah,
to focus on that.
He has power over the chaos waters and over the mountains. So the deliverance from Egypt is equivalent to like creation, which is God's power over anything that is disordered.
Yeah.
He can make it ordered, and that is the same power that's at work when he delivers the needy from the dust heap and puts them on a throne of princes.
So I have a great category for why you part the waters to get through the chaos waters.
Mm.
The mountains feel more obscure to me.
Well, also probably the sea represents the deep,
and
the mountains represent the heights.
Okay.
So it's sort of like
all of creation.
From the lowest to the highest place, creation did what Yahweh told it to do when he came to deliver his people.
So whatever the obstacle is on the land, from the lowest to the highest, like God is going to bring you through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Things will part so that you can get through.
Mm-hmm.
Is this at all connected to Jesus talking about being able to move mountains?
Oh, for sure.
For sure?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right. This idea in the background that not even what you think is the most stable, immovable thing in all creation, but for God is movable. Mm. Everything's movable.
Yeah. Mm.
So that's 114, 115. Not to us, Yahweh, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your loyal love and because of your faithfulness. Ooh, those are good Exodus traits. Why did God rescue his people? He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he heard the groaning of the Israelites. This is Exodus chapter 2. So he displayed loyal love to his covenant promises when he rescued the Israelites.
Hmm. And then Exodus 34, these are the traits that Yahweh says of himself, right?
Exactly, yes.
I'm full of loyal love and faithfulness.
Yep. Yeah. So why should the nations say, quote, where is their God? Like making fun of Israel. Mm-hmm. Who's Yahweh?
Mm-hmm.
Like that's what Pharaoh said.
Mm.
I don't acknowledge Yahweh.
Hm.
I'm not going to let the people go.
Hm.
But our God is in the skies. And everything that he desires or plans, he just does it. The idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths. They can't talk. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but can't hear. And there's a whole thing talking about how idols are human creations, whereas Yahweh is the creator of humans. So verse 9, what should you do with a God like that? Israel, trust Yahweh. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, referring to the priests. This is a great example of like liturgical flair. You can hear this
call out the different parts.
You can hear this being sung in the temple. House of Aaron, trust in Yahweh. He's their help and shield. You who fear Yahweh, trust in him. Yahweh remembers us. This is a key line in the Exodus story.
Oh, yeah.
Of Exodus 2. They cried out to Yahweh, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so he raises up Moses. He will bless those who fear Yahweh, the small along with the great.
Hmm.
is that Psalm 113. Hmm. Like poor mm-hmm. and the princes, hmm. his eyes are on them. May Yahweh give you increase, you and your children. Oh yeah, may the barren woman have many children. May you be blessed by Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens, yeah, those belong to Yahweh. But the land down here, he has given to the sons of Adam. The dead are not those who praise Yahweh, nor any who descend into silence. It's us right now, standing here in the land of the living. We should praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. That's how it ends. Hmm.
So it begins with hallelujah, ends with hallelujah.
Yes, Psalm 113 began with hallelujah, and then 115 ends with that little hallelujah note signaling part one. So only the middle one, 114, explicitly talked about the Exodus, mm-hmm. but it also talked about the Exodus in parallel to the Jordan River and going into the land. So it's thinking in a wider frame of the Exodus as like a paradigm, as like a set of glasses mm-hmm. to think about all of Israel's story. And then 113 and 115 come along and say, the Exodus story is actually a way to imagine all of history and not just what God does with Israel, but how God is relating to all of the nations, which is why all the nations should pay attention to Yahweh.
So the third one you're saying is focus on all the nations?
It begins with saying the nations are looking at Israel saying, who's Yahweh? Where is Israel's God? Who's that? And then, well, our God is up in the skies. And the gods of the nations, they're down here on the land. And here's the thing, humans make them.
Yeah.
But Yahweh, he's the one who does Exodus-like stuff. And he's in the skies, and he's the real God. Hmm. So altogether, these three poems are using the Exodus motif as like a meta story mm-hmm. to think about the lives of individuals, mm-hmm. the poor or the infertile woman, or the lives of their nation, or the lives of all of the nations waiting for God to repeat that great action that will bring about all the nations to sing an Exodus 15-like song.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
It's like a cosmic Exodus. It's like a cosmic Exodus liturgy. Let me quick just point out 116, 117, and 118. We won't have time to read them.
Okay.
But I would encourage now our listeners, sometime in the next few days, make a cup of tea or coffee and read Psalms 116, 117, 118. And they repeat in the same sequence the ideas of 113, 114, 115 in a really cool way. 116 is all about an individual. It's just an I, a person who's just I.
So this one doesn't start with praise Yahweh.
It doesn't. No.
Okay.
No, it ends with praise Yahweh. Hmm. So 116 is all about this individual I who was encircled by death and distress and oppression. Hmm. And they cried out to Yahweh. Yahweh was really gracious. He watches over the lowly. And he rescued me and gave me victory. So I am going to praise Yahweh and serve him all the days of my life, offer him sacrifices of thanksgiving in the temple. Hallelujah. Mm. So it's an individual who retells their story as a individual micro version of the macro Exodus story. So that's cool. Mm-hmm. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in the whole collection. It's two verses.
Okay.
Actually, there's time to read it here.
Yeah.
Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. All you nations.
Mm. Focus on the nations again.
Praise him, all you peoples, for his loyal love is mighty on our behalf, and the faithfulness of Yahweh is forever. Hallelujah. Mm. So it's a call for the nations to praise because of the loyal love he's shown to us. Mm. And that us is Israel. Mm-hmm. So it's the same logic as the Exodus story. Yahweh did something for one group of people, brought them up from the dust, enthroned them as princes, And the nations will hear that story and be like, whoa, Yahweh's the kind of God who would do that. He's loyal to his promises. That's a God worthy of praise. I think that's the logic of 117. 118 begins exactly the way that Psalm 115 ended. Remember there was that three part, let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say.
Yeah, that liturgical moment.
Yeah, that's how 118 begins. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord. And all of them are to say, Yahweh's loyal love is forever. Notice that theme throughout this collection. And once again, out of my distress, I called out to Yahweh, and he answered me. That's a little Exodus story right there. And he brought me into a wide and broad place, which is actually a phrase used to describe the promised land in Deuteronomy, a wide land. So, man, if that's who Yahweh is for me, I just shouldn't be afraid. What can humans do? What can the Pharaoh do? What can the Canaanites do?
They can make your life miserable.
Well, that's true. That's right. Yeah. But when Yahweh remembers and acts, like that's what really determines reality. Pharaoh and oppressive Canaanites think they can determine reality, and to a degree they can.
But not ultimately.
So Psalm 118 is, it goes back into retelling the story. The nations were surrounding me. Verse 10. So it's the story of how somebody was surrounded by the nations. He trusted God. God delivered him. And he went up into Jerusalem through the gates to offer sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple. And it ends with saying, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His loyal love is forever. And this poem here in Psalm 118 verbatim quotes from the Song of the Sea that the Israelites sung.
In Exodus 15.
Yeah, yeah. In Psalm 118, verse 14, Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.
That's
right from the opening. So this person sees their deliverance, and now their praise, he just restates the praise from the Exodus generation. And he talks about the hand of Yahweh that's powerful and delivered me. So what's so rad about the Passover Hallel?
These six psalms.
These six poems. They are shaping generation after generation at Passover to imagine the year that I just went through, everything I just experienced in my life in the last year, and we just experienced in our family or community. All of it can be reframed as our own Exodus journey, individually and corporately. And that's essentially what the liturgy of the Passover Hallel is designed to do. And this is the collection that Jesus sang the night before going to Gethsemane to get arrested. I mean, come on. That's powerful stuff. Like, he was about to go into, right, the furnace, into the oppression that would lead him to his death. And these were the songs on his mind as he walked to Gethsemane. I just love to imagine that.
Yeah. It allows us to connect to Jesus and his disciples in that moment and in a new way, to think about the poems that they were singing and imagining as they were experiencing and thinking about Jesus, and Jesus was thinking about what he was about to encounter, that these were the poems they were reading.
Yeah.
That is a really cool way into that moment.
Yeah. After singing a hymn, they went out
after
at
hymning.
Night. After hymning a hymn, they went out at night. After hymning hymns, they went out to the garden. Yeah. So Jesus viewed what happened in Jerusalem that week as a Exodus confrontation, trusting in there would be deliverance, that he would be raised up from the dirt to be enthroned as a prince. And in a way, that's exactly how the gospel authors want us to see what happened in Passover weekend. And so that's where we should turn our attention now. Let's think about the Exodus story in the presentation of Jesus in the Gospels. We'll take two episodes to cover the Exodus in the Gospels.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Bible Project Podcast. Next week, we turn to the New Testament and we explore how the Gospel writers connect Jesus to the theme of the Exodus way.
What the Exodus narrative is about is what the story of Jesus is about, a journey of bringing deliverance so that God can enthrone the poor and the needy and the oppressed and sit them on the thrones of princes.
Bible Project is a crowdfunded nonprofit, and we exist to experience the Bible as a unified story that leads to Jesus. Everything that we make is free because it's already been paid for by thousands of people just like you. Thank you so much for being a part of this with us.
My name is Sang Chan, and I'm from Houston, Texas.
My name is Carolina. I'm from Finland. I'm Carolina. I first heard about Bible Project at a Bible study, and someone pulled out a video and suggested that we would watch it first.
I first heard about the Bible Project when I was writing a paper, and I ran across their videos online, and it just immediately captured both my mind and my heart, especially the visual arts from the videos that they produce.
I love when I meet people from all around the world. I can go to the website and show just about any language.
I actually use the Bible Project when I preach for preparing messages in my slides, and it's just a very great way for people in the audience to connect with the message. We believe that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. We are a crowdfunded project from people like me.
Find free videos, articles, podcasts, classes, and more at BibleProject.com.
Hey everyone, this is Jill. I'm a volunteer at Bible Project. I've been volunteering for a couple of months, writing thank you notes to all of you who donate. I choose to volunteer at Bible Project because I get to sit with awesome people and experience community as we work together. There's a whole team of people that bring the podcast to life every week. For a full list of everyone who's involved, check out the show credits in the episode description wherever you stream the podcast and on our website.
Jy is ingeskakel by die program Krag van die Bybel. Ons het nou net geluister na die potgooi van Bible Projects en hoe dit die bespreking gegaan het daaroor hoe om nie die Bybel te lees nie. En ons gaan hierdie lesse neem en hierdie wonderlike insigte en wysheid neem wat Bible Project met ons deel, deur ook nou saam te gaan kyk en te luister verder in Matteus hoofstuk 2. Kom ons lees dit saam. Jesus is in Bethlehem, Judea gebore, in die dae van koning Herodes. En kyk, daar het sterrekenners uit die ooste in Jerusalem aangekom. Hulle het gevra, waar is die koning van die Jode wat gebore is? Want ons het sy ster in die ooste gesien, en ons het gekom om eer aan hom te bewys. Toe koning Herodes dit hoor, was hy ontsteld, en die hele Jerusalem saam met hom. En nadat hy al die leierpriesters en skrifkenners uit die volk by mekaar geroep het, het hy by hulle navraag gedoen waar die Christus gebore sou word. Hulle het vir hom gesê, in Bethlehem, Judea, want so staan daar deur die profeet geskryf. En jy Bethlehem, in die grondgebied van Juda, jy is glad nie die geringste onder die regeerders van Juda nie, want uit jou sal daar 'n leier kom, wat my volk Israel as herder sal lei. Daarop het Herodes die sterrekenners in die geheim ontbied, noukeurig by hulle navraag gedoen, oor wanneer die ster verskyn het, en hulle toe na Bethlehem gestuur met die opdrag, gaan vind noukeurig alles oor die kindjie uit, en wanneer julle hom gekry het, laat my weet, sodat ek ook kan gaan en aan hom eer bewys. Nadat hulle gehoor het wat die koning sê, het hulle vertrek, en kyk, die ster wat hulle in die ooste gesien het, het voor hulle uitbeweeg totdat tot stilstand gekom het reg bo die plek waar die kindjie was. Toe hulle die ster sien, het hulle 'n onbeskryflike groot vreugde ervaar. Nadat hulle die huis binnengegaan het, het hulle die kindjie by Maria, sy moeder, gesien en neergekniel en aan hom eer bewys. Toe het hulle hulle skatte oopgemaak en vir hom geskenke aangebied, goud, wierook en mirre. En omdat hulle in 'n droom 'n waarskuwing van God ontvang het om nie na Herodes terug te keer nie, het hulle met 'n ander pad langs na hulle land teruggegaan. Dit is eintlik 'n wonderlike geskiedenis as ons dit lees en die woord van die Here ook in hierdie tyd van die jaar na ons toe kom. Want dit is die tyd wanneer ons nader beweeg aan die kerstyd, die fees van die geboorte dan van ons Here Jesus Christus. Of so is dit ook hoe ons dit ook die geskiedenis en die kultuur in ons westerse wêreld belewe. In ons meditering het ons gesê wanneer ons die woord gelees het, dan staan ons 'n bietjie terug en dan laat ons al hierdie gedagtes wat so deur die dag al ingekom het in ons en waarmee ons stoei en die bekommernisse en die vrese wat daar is in ons lewe en die vrae en die twyfel of ook dan ook die oortuigings wat ons het, om net vir 'n oomblik tot stilte te kom en na te dink oor wat ons hier lees, oor hierdie wyse manne, soos wat dit in die geskiedenis of die kultuur bekend staan, hierdie sterrekenners. En net 'n bietjie verder te gaan dink hieroor. En dan neem ons ook die kennis wat ons het in hierdie tyd, en ons gaan kyk daarna, die omstandighede en wat bekend was ook in hierdie tyd. Die mense in die tyd van en voor en tydens en na Jesus het baie tyd gegee aan die studie van die sterre en die planete. Vooral in die ooste. Hulle het geglo dat die hele skepping met al sy fasette was nou verbind met mekaar. Die mense het 'n baie bepaalde wyse gehad om te dink oor die skepping en die heelal, die sterre, die wolke en waar God is. En daarom het hulle geglo dat as iets gebeur wat jy kan waarneem in die sterre, sal dit baie nou verbind wees met dit wat ergens op die aarde gebeur. En dan moet 'n mens net daardie twee verbind met mekaar. Die sterre het gewys dat daar iets belangrik op die aarde gebeur. En baie wetenskaplikes het al probeer verklaar wat het gebeur sodat die sterrekundiges uit die ooste die ster in Matteus 2 kon sien. En daar is baie bespiegelings en denke hieroor. Ons weet nie regtig nie. Maar wat ons weet, is dat in daardie tyd, 3 keer, 7 voor Christus, en ook in daardie hele klomp jaar rondom sy geboorte, dat die moontlikheid groot is, dat die twee planete, Jupiter en Saturnus, saam sigbaar was, belyn was met mekaar. En wanneer jy hierdie twee sterre saam gesien het, was dit baie helder in die hemelruim. Daar is eintlik bewyse dat dit ten minste 3 keer gebeur het in 7 voor Christus. En daarom het dit baie betekenis vir die sterrekundiges gehad, die sterrekijkers, juist omdat in die kultuur en in die geskiedenis, die konteks van daardie tyd, was Jupiter gesien as die koninklike planeet. En Saturnus weer is gesien as dat dit die moontlik die Jode verteenwoordig het. So verstaan ons dan ook dat dit redelik maklik 'n konklusie was wat die sterrekykers gemaak het, dat daar 'n nuwe koning vir die Jode gebore is of sou word. Ons kan egter nie heeltemal seker wees dat dit is wat wel gebeur het nie. Wat ons wel weet, is dat die sterrekykers iets besonders, buitengewoon, in die hemelruim in die sterre gesien het. En daarom, soos wat dit by hulle die gewoonte was, gesoek het na gebeurtenis op die aarde, want dit was nou met mekaar verbind, het hulle geglo. Wat ons weet, is dat hierdie sterrekykers redelik welgestelde mense moes wees, want daarom kon hulle die reis aanpak, die ver reis na Palestina vanuit die ooste. So ons weet iets van die omstandighede van hierdie sterrekykers. Dit is wel waar dat daar baie verskillende verhale ontstaan het, juis uit hierdie storie, hierdie verhaling van Jesus se geboorte en die wyse manne. Maar ons weet dat Matteus in elk geval nie die storie vertel van hierdie goeie konings uit die ooste wat geskenke bring aan 'n baba in 'n krib nie. Dit is nie waaroor Matteus skryf nie daaroor nie. Ons weet wel en ons kan aanvaar dat Josef en Maria in Bethlehem gebly het in hierdie tyd. En eers later en soos dit ons in Matteus 2 vers 23 eers later na Nazareth sou verhuis het, getrek het. En daarom weet ons ook dat N.T. Wright, die bekende skrywer en verklaarder, wys dan ook dat Matteus se verhaal, eintlik soos Matteus dit saamgestel het, baie polities kragtig was. Dit was eintlik 'n verhaal en 'n verhaling van hierdie tyd in Jesus se geboorte wat eintlik baie plofbaar was. Want Matteus sê eintlik die wyse waarop hy dit beskryf en ook hy oor hierdie sterrekundig is dat Jesus die ware koning was en Herodes eintlik hierdie aardse valse koning wat na mag soek en bang is dat hy die mag kan verloor en eintlik voorgee en wil voorgee aan die wêreld dat hy hierdie magtige man is. Herodes weet ons sterf baie gou hierna, maar sy seuns het hierdie koningskap by hom oorgeneem en bly regeer. En Herodes dan speel 'n baie belangrike rol of sy seuns dan in Jesus se lewe op aarde. En dit weet ons dat Herodes beslis nie gemaklik sou wees met 'n ander koning wat moontlik gebore sou word nie en sou wees nie, soos wat hierdie sterrekundiges nou vir hom kom meedeel het. Ons luister nou eers net na musiek en dan gaan ons verder om te dink hieroor en te bespreek wat Matteus vir ons wys in hierdie verhaal van die sterrekykers vanuit die ooste. Bly ingeskakel op hierdie program. Jy is ingeskakel by die ABBA-program Krag van die Bybel. Ons kyk na Matteus se beskrywing van hierdie sterrekykers vanuit die ooste wat hierdie geskenke bring na Jesus. En dan is dit baie interessant wanneer ons Matteus die hele boek lees en daarna kyk, dan sien ons dat Matteus wys hier en dan aan die einde van sy boek dat Jesus die koning is nie net van die Jode nie, maar van die hele wêreld. En dit wys baie duidelik op sy kennis ook van Jesaja 11 van vers 1 tot 10. Namelijk dat hier die diensknegt van die Here, dat hy sal kom wat sal vrede bring en reg en geregtigheid vir die hele wêreld. Matteus praat baie duidelik met die Jode en die Messias dan wat koning is en sy koninkryk bring vir die Jode. En ons weet dat Jesus ook baie gerig is op die Jode en dat hy dan daarna aan op Israel en daarna dat hy sy evangelie sal uitstuur deur sy volgers, deur die disippels, naar die Gees oor hulle sal kom, soos in Handelinge 2, dit baie duidelik word, Handelinge 1 en 2 en die rest van Handelinge. Maar ons weet dat hier in die begin, in die tweede hoofstuk van Matteus, wys Matteus eintlik met hier die sterrekijkers uit die ooste, dat Jesus is hier vir die verlossing van die hele wêreld. En aan die einde van Matteus sien ons dat Jesus stuur sy disippels uit oor die hele wêreld. Sy koningskap oor die hele wêreld is reeds hier. En dit sê Matteus eintlik met hierdie sterrekijkers vanuit die ooste wat hier na Bethlehem toe kom met al hierdie geskenke vir die koning. Dis duidelik met hierdie verhaal dat hier is iets besonders wat hier gebeur. Dit word nou alreeds dis duidelik vir ons wie Jesus is en wat kan ons te wagte wees as Matteus in sy evangelie dit begin oopmaak. Wat kan ons te wagte wees van hierdie koning wat gebore is? Want die geskenke wat hierdie wyse manne bring, is geskenke wat vir konings bedoel is. Dis koningsgeskenke. En dit is die wonderlike. Die ander deel van hierdie verhaal wys na Herodes, die aardse koning. Die valse koning, die koning wat voorgee dat hy die mag het terwyl hy met vrees eintlik lewe. En dit lui eintlik hierdie verhaal in oor die konflik tussen die koninkryk van God en die aardse koninkryke en konings waar hulle vasgevang is deur die bose en die donkerte. Want ons sien later, hier sien ons vir Herodes, en dan later lees ons van Pilatus, die verteenwoordiger van die Romeinse keizer, die koning, die Romeinse koning. En daarom weet ons dat hierdie wyse manne en Pilatus beide hierdie drome het om nie enige iets te doen te hê met Jesus nie, om niks kwaad aan hom te doen nie. En toch gebeur dit, behalwe vir hierdie wyse manne wat dan 'n ander pad neem en uitgaan, weg van koning Herodes na hulle hierdie droom beleef en oordroom en verstaan. Ons weet dan dat hierdie wyse manne en later dan ook die soldate waar Jesus aan die kruis hang, die enigste plek is waar Jesus dan koning van die Jode genoem word. Maar meer is dit dan ook, dat hy sy vrede en geregtigheid bring oor die hele wêreld. En dit is die wonderlike daarvan dan, dat ons, wanneer ons sien, dat hier gaan het oor die koning, die Messias, die Seun van God, en ons sien die anti-koning, Herodes, en hoe Matteus dit alreeds hier in die begin van sy evangelie teenoor mekaar stel. En wanneer ons nou hierdie deel Matteus lees van die sterrekijkers in hierdie verhaal, dan vra ons maar as ons dit lees en as ons diep inasem die wonderlike lewe van die Here en ons begin ontspan vanuit ons eie persoonlike stryd in hierdie wêreld. Wat sê hierdie woord van die Here vir ons van Jesus? Wat sê dit vir ons van God? En dan is dit duidelik soos wat ons dit bespreek het, Jesus is die koning. Nie net van die Jode nie, maar van die hele wêreld. En ons weet ook, dat aardse koninkryk te magte, die koninkryk van God wil verijdel en vernietig. Daar is dus baie duidelik in Matteus, dat hier die stryd tussen die duisternis, die bose, met die lig, die Messias, die koning, aan wie alle mag in hemel en op aarde gegee is. En hier die stryd, wat reeds in die begin van Matteus so duidelik is, besef ons nou ook, is bepalend vir die toekoms van die hele wêreld. Ons weet, dat hier die oorwinning, oorwinning van die Messias, die koning, is 'n uitgemaakte saak. Hoewel dit op 'n heel ander manier gebeur as wat die Jode in Israel deur die eeue verwag het. God is so besonder op die wyse waarop hy hierdie wêreld verlos, waarop hy vrede bring en reg en geregtigheid bring. En wanneer ons dan nou so onder die besef van God se krag deur sy gees kom, wanneer ons hierdie lees, wat sê dit vir my, vir ons as mense, vir jou, liewe luisteraar, daar waar jy is? Wat sê hierdie wonderlike verhaal van die sterrekijkers? Dit sê, kom jy, kom na die koning. Waar jy jou ook al bevind, in watter omstandighede, hoe hopeloos dit ook al is, hoe stikkend dit ook al is, kom met jou hele self en bring jou lewe na hom. Kom self na hom en bring die geskenke wat hy deur sy gees vir jou gee na hom. Moet nie huiwer nie. Gee jouself aan hom. Jy is kosbaar omdat hy die koning is en hy jou roep. Bring wat jy het. Dit maak nie saak wat dit is nie. Bring dit na hom. En dan weet ons ook, in hierdie hele geskiedenis, hoe dit duidelik kom deur Matteus. Jy is 'n offer vir hom, en jy bring jouself vir hom met alles wat jy het. of jy is teen hom. Daar is nie middelgrond nie. Maar hoor jy sy genade? Hoor jy sy liefde vir jou? Hoor jy hoe hy jou nooi? Kom. Kom na hierdie koning. Want hy het nie alleen gesterf en hy het ook opgestaan in hy lewe. En hy nooi jou nou. Deur sy woord en sy gees. Here, dankie dat u ons nie aan onsself oorlaat nie. Maar dat u kom in die midde van hierdie stikkende wêreld waar daar konflik is en oorlog, waar daar stryd is, waar mense wil vat, waar mense wil hê krag, mag, materiële of ook dit wat nie gesien kan word nie. Maar u draai ons om. U sê vir ons, kyk na my. En kom jy, bring wat jy het na my. Ek het vir jou gekom. En ek het die bose vir jou oorwin. En daarom sal jy oorwin. En niks sal jou uit my hand uitruk nie. Jou liefde, my liefde sal jou hou en vashou deur alle omstandighede. En soos wat ek oorwin die bose aan die kruis en ek die dood oorwin, die grootste vyand van alles, en opstaan en lewe, so sal jy ook lewe. Kom, bring dit wat jy het. Kom, deel dit mee met almal om hierdie tafel. Dankie Here vir u liefde en u genade. Ons bid dit, want u is ons koning, ons Here. In Jesus naam bid ons dit. Amen. Dit is wonderlik om elke week met jou te gesels oor die belangrikste boek of boeke dan. Want die Bybel bestaan uit baie boeke. Maar hierdie wonderlike boek, die Bybel, die wonderlikste boek in die hele wêreld. Mag die Here jou seën in alles wat jy doen. Kom skakel dan weer in volgende week en luister saam wanneer ons verder gaan in Matteus.
Hierdie inset was aan jou gebring met die komplimente van Radio Kaapse Kansel 729 AM. Besoek ons gerus by www.capepulpit.co.za.